So we worship a God who turned 5 loaves and 2 fishes and multiplied it. And I pray that he'll multiply our 35 minutes that we... No. Well, I was going to say, we also serve a God who closed the mouths of the lions. So maybe some of you are praying that that's what God will do instead of multiply the bread and wine. We will see. We're going to watch a video just now. It's going to come up. Some of you will have seen... Excuse me, just a minute. I did not have chewing gum in there, I promise. Some of you will have seen this week in the news about the tightrope walker, Nick Wallenda, who last Sunday tightroped across 2 wires between 3 different skyscrapers. One of them, this one that he's on now, was at a 19-degree incline, and one of them, which we'll see in a moment, he did blindfolded. It was quite incredible to watch. You can watch the full video on the Discovery Channel's channel on YouTube. And it was especially incredible to hear him talk before, during, and after, because he was very, very intentional in giving all glory and praise to God. A number of times, in a number of ways, you'll see him in a minute as he lifts his hand to heaven and says thank you to God. But I was thinking, even if you don't believe in God, I bet a lot of people would say thank you to God after getting across there with he's got no harness on, no net, and in fact, his father actually died tragically in a tightrope walk some time ago. But as I watched this video, it's going to keep playing in the background here for a little while, it made me think of balance. It's all about balance, isn't it? The project is about more than balance, of course. It needs great preparation, care. He needs great support team. He needs great calm, great focus, but mostly balance. You see him there with his balancing pole. And it's interesting when he walks out, he says, oh, there's some wind. And there's winds that are seeking to blow him one way or the other. And he knows where he wants to get to. And he has to keep his balance in order to get there. Balance isn't the most exciting thing about the stunt, but it's fundamental to its success. And this morning, here he goes blindfolded. I'm just going to stop talking because none of you are going to listen to what I'm saying while he does this. This is incredible just to see. Jacob got quite jittery when he watched this with me. There he goes. My word. That was in Chicago, by the way. This morning, the video will just end in a couple of seconds. This morning, I want us to speak about balance. This is the last of our series that we're doing at the moment in looking at the vision statement of the church. And this morning, we're thinking about being a church of authentic worshipers. And maybe we will just jump onto the PowerPoint slide, Chris. Thanks so much. Impressive guy. This is what our vision statement says about being a church of authentic worshipers. We will declare the greatness of God. We will not be lukewarm in our praise. We will sing passionately, pray earnestly, listen attentively, and surrender ourselves regularly. Worship will be a 24/7 reality. We will look forward to Sunday gatherings with great joy and expectation. Now, as we think about that desire, I want to suggest that we need balance. Like with the video, balance isn't necessarily always the most exciting thing to consider. As I think about worship, some words that come to mind, that'll just kind of stay up through the sermon, some words that come to mind are some of those words there about passion and earnestness and surrender and joy and expectation about us not being lukewarm. But as with the stunt that we just saw, balance is essential in moving us forward towards God for us to be, as our vision says, authentic worshipers. You see, there are different winds that might blow us around as we seek to walk that path. Could be our past experience, whether good or bad. Could be our current cultural convictions about the church culture and what's right and what's wrong about that. Could be our current likes or dislikes. It could be the perceived errors of other church traditions in the past. These winds can kind of sway us as we seek to walk forward towards passionate and heartfelt worship of God. And I'm arguing that we need balance, not as an end in itself, but as a means to being heartfelt in our worship of God. So I have a number of areas this morning where we need balance. Guess how many I've got? More than 3. Less than 12. 10 is correct. Kristen knows me because she knows that I've got OCD. I actually started with 11 and I squeezed it to 10 because 10's a neater number. So, God, multiply these minutes, we pray. Amen. We need balance, first of all, in how we consider what worship is. I'm not going to spend long on this because we've talked about this in the past. Here's the question. Does worship happen at certain special moments, or is worship a lifestyle, something that flows through life? The answer is yes. Yes. I don't know what you think of when you hear the word worship. Maybe you think of a CD or a favorite band or Sunday gatherings. But the question is, do you mainly think of worship as an event, something that you do from time to time, or as something that flows through everything you do? And the first point is, I want to say we need to hold these together. The Bible teaches that God rules over all our lives. We're not to divide up this little bit's for me, okay, this little bit's for God. Not at all. So first of all, yes, in many ways, everything we do is worship. I'm going to merge some words of the Apostle Paul from 1 Corinthians 10 and Colossians 3, two very similar verses, and I'm going to merge them to one verse which says this: whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving him the glory and the thanks. Whatever we do. Also, Romans 12, chapter 1, very probably the clearest definition of worship in the New Testament. I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Bodies, right? It's tangible. It means everything we do, when we walk, when we eat. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So that doesn't stop at the end of a song, or that doesn't stop at the end of our service today, but it's about us allowing God to soak through every area in our life. All of our life is to be worship, okay, first of all. But then also, secondly, worship is a choice. Worship is a moment. And there are a number of ways we see this in the Bible. The wise men come to worship the newborn Christ, and the Bible says they fell down and worshiped him. When the disciples see the risen Christ ascend into heaven, Luke writes that they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. You say, well, weren't they worshipping as they walked back to Jerusalem? I thought that we were to offer our bodies. Well, yeah, in a sense they were. But there was also something very special about that moment where they worshipped Jesus as he ascended into heaven. You have people like Lydia called worshiper of God. Paul himself, who wrote these earlier passages about giving our whole lives to God, Paul himself talks in Acts 24 about going up to Jerusalem to worship. So we need to hold these things together. Yes, we give our whole lives to God, and yes, there are special moments where we wholeheartedly, intentionally choose to focus on him and give him the praise that he deserves. And guess what? These two things are not unconnected. Darlene Check, a great songwriter, we sing some of her songs from time to time. I heard her say in a conference once, our 99% mostly alone life of worship gives fuel to the 1% gathered community worship. And we're going to come back to what that means. That sense that Sunday worship services are not the be-all and end-all, but in a sense, Sunday worship services should be the overflow of an already present reality of a life committed to God in worship. We'll come back to that as we close. But here are some other areas of balance that we need to hold. I'm going to put aside one moment now, worship as an ever-present, all-life reality, and I'm mainly going to think of our times here together. Second one, we need balance of engaging both heart and head. Here's the question. Should worship bubble up from within us as a response of the heart, or should it be rooted in incredible truth that we seek to understand more deeply every day? What's the answer? Yes is the answer. It should be both those things. We can turn to, if you have your Bible, don't worry, I'll read it. It's just two verses in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, another of the clearest passages about worship in the New Testament. The context here in this conversation is about a debate as to the correct location for true and right worship as it was understood in that day. And this is what Jesus says. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus is saying, it's not about locations anymore. Now that I'm here, that's not the point. Worship isn't about being in a certain location. Worship is to be in spirit and truth. It's not about external circumstances, what time our church service starts. It's about an internal response from within us, from our spirits. But that response from within us, that worship in spirit, is based on something. It's based on someone. It's to be rooted somewhere. It's not just an empty emotion, but it's to be rooted in truth. Truth about the object of our worship, God Himself. So external circumstances, time, place, feeling, clothes, direction, doesn't matter. But the content of our worship does. Our worship of God is to be based on the truth of who God is. And you can see this throughout Scripture, countless examples. If you do a BibleGateway.com search for the Lord is, you'll see that in this outpouring of praise, they're basing it on who God is. The Lord is a refuge, King forever, my rock, my light, and my salvation, and so on. Jesus is saying, true worshipers, as Jesus puts it, they'll engage their hearts and their heads in worship. They'll engage their brains as they worship. They'll want to understand, as best we can, who God is. They'll want to analyze what that means for them and the world. They'll want to connect the character of God to truths of the gospel and figure out how these mysteries can be. They'll dwell on the scriptures. They'll try and understand them. They'll read books. They'll come to church. They'll go to Bible studies because they want to know more truth. They want to know who God is so that they can worship Him right. Incidentally, this is why this moment right now is worship, I hope. As we come around God's word, it bubbles up in our hearts because we're hearing the truth of who God is and His grace and kindness to use people like me to do that. So worship isn't truth. It's to be based on the truth of who God is, but it can't end there. We're also to worship God in spirit. It's not merely formal and external, but it comes from within. It needs to be based on the truth of who God is, and then we in our spirits need to respond to that. So our emotions are involved. And again, you can't get away from this in the Bible. Psalm 2:11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. That's a great mix. We could do more of that here at Hillview, right? Rejoice with trembling. Leviticus 9:24, when all the people saw the glory of God, they shouted for joy and fell face down. Psalm 47:1, clap your hands, all you nations, shout to God with cries of joy. It's not just truth, but our spirits respond to that truth. It's both. John Piper says of this passage in John 4, together the words spirit and truth mean that real worship comes from the spirit within and is based on true views of God. Worship must have heart and worship must have head. Worship must engage your emotions and worship must engage your thought. Now listen, he says this, truth without emotion produces dead orthodoxy and a church of unspiritual fighters. I just want to pause. Is that you? Is that the way you incline? Or, he goes on, emotion without truth produces empty frenzy and cultivates flaky people who reject the discipline of rigorous thought. And I want to ask, is that you? Which way do you incline? What do you need to safeguard here? And then he finishes the quote, true worship comes from people who are deeply emotional and who love deep and sound doctrine. We need to hold this balance, heart and head. Related to this, number three, we need the balance of revelation and response. Revelation and response. Practically, as we think about our Sunday gatherings, what does this focus on spirit and truth, heart and head, what does it look like? Well, it means we need to make space for revelation, the revealing of who God is in our call to worship, in our Bible readings, in our prayers, in our songs. And then we need to make space, as God is revealed, we need to make space for us to respond to that. So Let me just give you an example. As we think about our songs, we need to keep this balance. Some songs focus more on the revelation of who God is. Songs like How Great Is Our God, or Immortal, Invisible, or Jesus' Name Above All Names. Almost zero response in these songs. It's all about just who God is. Some other songs, on the other hand, focus primarily on how we will respond to who God is. So, for example, songs like I Will Offer Up My Life, or I Will Sing the Wondrous Story, or Be Thou My Vision. It's about, okay, God, we know who you are. What does that mean for me? And then some songs have a mix of both. So, for example, let's take the song that we've been singing a bit recently and we sang this morning, okay? Awesome is He. Listen to this. You say mountains can move by faith. You say even the dead can be raised. You say you're mighty and strong. These are verses from the Bible. You're mighty and strong to save. You say you are the only way. We're revealing who God is. And then what's the response? We believe. The words are, we believe. Verse 2, you are able to do all things. That's who you are, God. You are alive and at work in me. Thank you, God, for who you are. We believe. We believe. We're beckoning one another to engage with that, to respond to the revelation of God. Then the chorus, our God, awesome is He. He reigns with power and authority in heaven, on earth. His praise will be heard. Lift Him up. Lift Him up. We respond to that. Rise up. The middle eight says, rise up, people of God. Rise up, sing of His love. Why? Again, now we're doing it reverse way. Rise up. Why? Because there's no other. There's no greater than our God. Both of these need to be present. We focus on who God is, and we respond in worship. And Matt Redman, writing to worship leaders, writes this in terms of how we should think about these. He says, if in the power of the Holy Spirit we can help usher people into a fresh revelation of Jesus during our worship times, the response will take care of itself. I believe that. Right now, I'm going to rattle through some other important balances we need to keep. I'm not going to say much of anything at all about these, but I thought it might be helpful for you to ponder, maybe for you to kind of understand how I think, how we perhaps think of our worship services here. Number four, we need a balance as we consider the character and work of God. Should worship focus on God's transcendence, that He's altogether different from us, or His immanence, that He's our best friend, He's our closest, that we walk with Him closely through life? The answer is yes. Worship should focus on those. Should we focus on God's timelessness or His activity right here and now this morning? Yes. Should we focus on God's wrath, His perfect righteous anger at sin, or His mercy? Yes, we need a balance. Should we focus on God's justice or His grace? Should we focus on God's sovereignty or our freedom to respond to Him? Yes, 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 yes. We need balance as we consider who God is. And we seek to provide a balance in our Bible readings, in our prayers, in our sermons, in our songs, as we consider the character and work of God. Number five. We need balance to make space for celebration and sorrow. The Bible speaks of both. I preached a sermon on this about 2 years ago. It'll get uploaded. There's lots of sermons on the website already, but the full back catalog isn't quite up. I'm sure it'll get up there. The Bible speaks of both unconstrained joy and jubilation and celebration in God. And it also says we need to make space for unadorned lament and pain and confusion and questions in our worship. We need a balance. Number six, we need a balance of stuff and silence. What do I mean by that? There's a lot that we want to do as we meet together here on a Sunday and in our small groups and so on, as we try and be faithful for what God wants in these times. There's a lot that we want to do. I don't like the word stuff, but it had a nice alliterative feel to it. So there's a lot that we want to do. We want to sing. Yes, we want to speak and call one another to worship. Yes, we want to pray. Yes, we want to preach. But, and perhaps we're not very good at this, we also need to make space for silence to encounter God, who, as we read earlier, said, be still and know that I am God. We need a balance of stuff and silence. Number seven, we need the balance of flow and family. As worship leaders and as service leaders, our hope is that these services flow together. That from the time when we enter to when we leave, there's a sense of us all together being lovingly and intentionally gathered together and shepherded towards God. We're very conscious that you drive, you maybe had a fight in the car, you've had a tough week. And one of our aims, I think, as worship leaders, is to help gather us together and take us on a journey into the throne room of God. We want to gather you towards God's word. We want to provide meaningful chances to respond to that before then being sent out. We want that sense of flow in our services, a sense of journey each week. But we also don't want to lose sight of the fact that we're family. This isn't a show. This is not a production. We're family. And sometimes family life is a little unplanned, is a little unpredictable. Sometimes we're going to need to stop in the middle of a service, maybe in the middle of a song, and pray for one another. Sometimes we need to respond in different ways to how God is moving. Yeah, that might interrupt some sense of flow. That might make some of us feel a little uncomfortable, but it's much more important that we remember that we're family. Both are important. We want to gather together and journey together towards God with intentionality and creativity and care. But we also want to make space for the fact we're family. It doesn't matter if it's a little bit awkward from time to time. That's okay. I pray that God would do that in me and in us more and more. 8, we need a balance between creativity and care. Pastoral care. God is an infinitely creative God. Just look around. And he made us to be creative people. Do you know that your ears are able to distinguish between 300,000 different tones? Do you know that your eyes are able to distinguish between 8 million different colors? So our worship of God should be full of the creativity that mirrors him and that he has put in us. We should seek to find fresh ways to express our worship to God. Fresh songs and fresh expressions of that in different ways. Like that wonderful video, right? Wonderful way of creatively expressing our worship to God. But we also need to care for one another, pastorally, creativity and care. We need to ponder how we can best shepherd one another towards Jesus. And a really practical example of this balance is in the balance of old and new songs. We should sing new songs to God. I think there are a few verses in the Bible that say that, right? Sing a new song. But we also need to remember, actually, that maybe for us to most heartily lift our voices together, we need to come back to the songs that we all know. The ones that, you know, when the bands strike up and the voices start going, you know that it's a song that everyone knows and everyone loves. So we need that balance, creativity and care. I'm coming to close now with 9 and 10. Number 9, we need a balance between awakening and a welcoming. Awakening and a welcoming. I believe in that vision statement. I did write it along with some others. But I just want to say I still believe in those words there. I believe about singing passionately and praying earnestly to God. We should not be lukewarm in our affection for Jesus. He will spit us out of his mouth if we're lukewarm in our affection for Jesus. I believe we should be praying for a greater awakening in our worship. Hearts captured, volume rising, bodies moving, hands clapping, tears flowing, posture changing, prayers resounding, boredom breaking. We should be praying for that in our gatherings together. I want to tell you, when people encountered the glory of God in Scripture, they didn't stay the same. They fell face down. They didn't return to the same old way of life. I want to tell you, when we see Jesus face to face one day, we will not all neatly sit in rows and long for the moment to return back to our normal life back at home when the TV can be on. That's not how it's going to be. So I believe in a church that prays and asks God for a greater awakening in our worship, ever and increasingly preparing for our part in the song of heaven. So we should pray for awakening. And we should be welcoming to those who think all of that I just said is a bunch of nonsense. Awakening and welcoming. There are those among us who don't want to sing. There are those among us who don't yet know Jesus. Look at me and think, you are weird bouncing around here talking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They don't know. They've not been given eyes to see.
There are people here this morning like that. I'm sure there are those who struggle with the style of worship at Hillview. There are those who are just having a bad week. And while we pray and ask that there would be a greater awakening in worship, I believe we need a balance. And we need to welcome those who are not in that place. We need to welcome those who don't know Jesus, who don't know what some of these words mean. Would you pray with me for that kind of church? Where we'd be heartfelt in praise, and where we'd welcome those who have no idea what I'm talking about. And then finally, talking of those who are having a bad week, number 10, we need balance as we think about how we come to our gathered times of worship. Here's the question. Should worship be a natural overflow of our joy in God? Or should worship be a choice we make, whether we feel like it or not? What's the answer? Yes. It should be both these things. Some of you came to church and you've been so conscious of God's goodness this week. You've been so conscious of His presence this week. And you're itching to be together to sing and to pray. The words of Psalm 84 resonate with you. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Some of you feel like that. Some of you are like, don't stop preaching, Martin, keep going. Doesn't matter if we get home 15 minutes later, we're still going to sing a couple of songs at the end of our service. Some of you are so fired up about who God is that you wish our worship services lasted the whole of Sunday. Some of you feel like that. Someone nod along. There's a joy, a desire to be in God's presence. And we should be thankful that there are those among us who are in that place. We should pray. Yes, we should pray for more of us to be there, for many of us to be so enthralled by God in our Monday to Saturday life that Sunday is just a natural overflow of worship and adoration to God. We should pray for more of that. But the reality is, as I've said, we're not always in that place. We don't always like the songs. We don't always like the opening call to worship. Maybe we walk in and someone frustrates us with a rude comment right as we come in. Maybe we've had a fight in the car. Anyone have a fight sometimes on a Sunday morning? That's hard, eh? And you come and say, oh, Lord, please forgive me for blowing it, and please help me focus on you now. That's the reality of us. We come together. We've had hard weeks. There are people here who are struggling with illness and depression and anxiety and upset and bereavement and so many other things. And here's my question. Then what? In that place of frustration or anger, or in that place of just despair and heartache, what do? Do we stay quiet? Do we stay distracted? Do we settle in? Do we stay bored? And I want to say, no. No, we ask for God's help. Worship can come through that overflow, but it can also be a choice we make. Like Paul and Silas in prison, chains, singing hymns to God. I bet they're having a worse week than many of us. And there they are singing praise to God. Like Job, responding to the devastation of losing his livelihood, his business, his family, wiped out. And he comes and offers his praise and worship to God. Shall we accept good from God and not ill? God has given to us and God shall take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Like King David in Psalm 13, who starts out by saying these words, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Some of you feel like that this morning. How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I have sorrow in my heart all day? And a few verses later, he says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing. It's not just an inner spiritual thing. He says, no, this choice I'm making in this moment of pain is going to express itself. I'm going to sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. That's not easy. Spirits trusting and hearts rejoicing and lips singing. That's a choice. And then here's the close. It's a choice that changes reality. Anyone been using that Fighter Verses app I mentioned a few weeks ago when we were talking about the Bible, a Bible verse every week? This week's Fighter Verse app is James 4, verses 7 and 8. Some of you know it. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Then what? Draw near to God, and he will draw near
to you. And then a few verses later, verse 9, humble yourselves before the Lord. He will exalt you. He will lift you up. As Matt Redman says, you can't outgive the giver. If you come and in that place of pain, give to God, he draws near to you and he blesses and gives way beyond what we could ever imagine. We make a choice to enter in. God's just as deserving of our praise, regardless of what mood we're in, regardless of what struggle we're facing, regardless of what bitterness we feel. God's just as deserving. And we make a choice to give our praise to him. And he will come and meet us there and welcome our worship and walk forward with us for now and into eternity. I've seen it happen. I've felt it happen. I want to encourage you, wherever you're feeling this morning, choose to seek Jesus and draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Amen.
Let's stand together, guys.